Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're blessed once again to have with us Pastor Russ Dizdar. And you can contact him, if you so desire, by snail mail at Post Office Box 755, Uniontown, Ohio. And the zip code is 44685. You can email Pastor Dizdar at shatterxmail, that's shatter, and then the letter X, mail, at sbcglobal.net. Also, you can go to his website, and that is shatterthedarkness.net. And tonight we're going to be, I made a promise to a lady who emailed me and has some questions about different things, and Russ and I are going to talk about that at the top here, and then we're going to get into the occult and the police. Hi, Russ.
Hi, Georgianne. Good to be with you tonight.
Oh, always good to have you here. Okay, here we go with one of our listeners' questions. She wants to know, what is prayer, and why should we do it, and what does it do for us, and what does it do for God? Now, that's the first segment here of questions.
Okay. Well, prayer is literally just talking to God. It's what we're doing right now. You and I are having a conversation.
Right.
And I'm talking, you know, prayer has the idea of request. I mean, there's different biblical Greek words. But generally we see in the scriptures the issue of people called on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
People sought the Lord. And it deals with what Jesus taught later on in the development of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened.
Mm-hmm.
So prayer has a lot to do not only with talking to God, but also requesting from God. And the great thing, Georgianne, is that God set this up because he wants to answer.
Wow. So we should be very careful about what we ask for. Okay, why should we pray?
Well, I think, first of all, again, knowing God personally, that's the biggest issue. It's when I didn't know the Lord, I didn't pray a whole lot per se. I mean, I prayed in a crisis when I was in trouble, God get me out of this or something like that, kind of crying out to God in the midst of trouble. But I think in knowing the Lord now and knowing God in a personal way, and this is what's so different than everything else that I was ever into when I was involved in Buddhism and occultism. This is much different than just so-called religion. This is a relationship with God that we know personally, and there is a conversation. I mean, we can also hear from the Lord, him speaking to our hearts now, because the Spirit of God lives in us. But I want to talk to God, and when I talk to him, there's times I just thank him, times I just share my heart, you know, with God, and he hears me, and he's able to guide me to Scripture, to guide me to answers, and so I think that has a lot to do with praying, is you know, seeking guidance, seeking wisdom, and seeking comfort, and seeking help, let alone the possibility of miracles that can occur in our lives.
Good point. Okay, she asks, what does prayer do for God?
Oh, well, wow.
Yeah.
You know, the neat thing I find, though, even Jesus, as he said that anybody would come to him, you know, and if we're heavy laden and burdened, so forth, we can come to him and get rest. That's really our part. But I think when it comes to God, there's a pleasure. There's a pleasing. Now, just take it in human terms, for example. One of my daughter was little, and she would talk to me, and I so totally loved that it wasn't just me always talking to her. She was talking to me. She was asking me questions. And it's a joy of relationship. There's a verse in Hebrews 11:6, that said, it's impossible to please God without faith. Those who come to him must believe that he is,
mm-hmm.
and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So he not only wants us to believe that he's there, but that he's also there and that he's good. Two questions of concerning God. Does he exist? And if he does exist, is he good? And that verse answers that and invites us, but the word pleased is used in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
It has the idea of emotional pleasure, that coming to God in faith and talking to him, that he himself, God loves the relationship. He loves the connection. God is the most personal being in all of existence. He's the most relational being in all of his existence. He's the one that made us personal, relational beings.
You know, the new covenant reconciles us to God. Now, there's another side to this. God needs to reconcile himself to us, to his children. And I think that in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about, and he shall wipe away all the tears, there will be no more pain and no more suffering, no more crying. This is God reconciling himself to us for all the awful things that he has allowed to happen to his children throughout the ages.
Well, gosh, I guess I'm in the sense of allowed. In a fallen world, there's going to be things happening. I mean,
sure.
We're the ones that open the door.
Yeah.
But he's, even though we have opened the door and we have filled our lives with pain and the world with pain,
mm-hmm.
and we open the door to the enemy to be here, the presence of Satan himself, there is that sense in which, yeah, he, there's no one else that can comfort as deeply as he can. I have seen again and again where the inner healing, even now, where he brings inner healing to our lives and breaks the brokenness and fragmentation of our lives
mm-hmm.
from the inside out, if we allow him and if we seek him. And that's why the Bible said he's near the brokenhearted.
Right.
And so I've been able to cry out to him and
mm-hmm.
Seek him and explain things to him and look to him for wisdom. And even now, things that I haven't understood, of course, the verse you shared, there'll be a day when God himself eliminates all of the causes and any of the effects. So both cause and effect of the pain and the hurt and the tears. He, in that reconciliation, eliminates both. This is God. This is why God is so good.
Amen. Okay, another part of this question is, do prayers give more power to God? And I know that there's various people out there that have been teaching that, if you don't pray to God, he has no power.
Oh.
You know?
Wow. Well, if we think of it in terms of, God doesn't give God more power. It's not that it empowers him. It's the avenue which he chose to work through.
Yeah, he is all-powerful.
Sure.
Yeah.
And all of that power, for example, in both Old and New Testament, no miracle ever came except through redeemed individuals
mm-hmm.
who sought God and looked to him, whether crying out or prayer or him teaching them how to do that. God has power, and I believe he longs to unleash that grace, unleash that power. But he does it through the laws. One fellow wrote a book called The Laws of Engagement.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, I don't want to use a New Age term, but we in a sense, there's a sense of, we don't channel God at all, don't get me wrong, but we're the instruments or the vessels in by which he not only lives in us, but he then moves through us.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 3 talks about, according to his great power, that operates, within us and through us.
Right.
It's a whole thing about Paul praying for the Ephesian believers to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God, and in that he recognizes God's power is operative in the believer. And God wants, for example, out before us, there's people God wants. He wants people to be saved and healed and set free and helped. He wants them to have answers.
Right.
We don't, this is a very important thing. We don't decide the will of God. We get to implement it.
Amen. That's true. God uses people for all kinds of things, you know.
Right.
You're right. You're absolutely right. And another one of her questions was, you know, do prayers open more pathways for God to be able to help us? Yes, I think so.
Oh, sure.
You know, going back to what you said, knock and it shall be opened. You know, ask and it will be given.
Right.
It opens those pathways. Is that correct?
Sure. And there's favorite verses. Like, I think in terms of the Old Testament, I think Psalm 5:3,
mm-hmm.
There's a reference to where the believer says, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. There was a knowledge of that interaction and that laying out the request and the reception of it. Or in the book of Hebrews, where God himself says, come to me with boldness, the Greek word meaning with freedom of access, that come before a throne of mercy and grace. And this is a throne of grace, and we can come to get mercy and grace in the time that we need it in our lives. So there should be, for the believer, an unfettered access. Beyond what, and again, I can bring this down to me being a dad and seeing my little 3-year-old come and run up to my, you know, jump up into my arms and seek me about going somewhere or something happened in her clubhouse that I built her in the backyard. We need to realize, especially as believers, that God is so, he is so relational with us that we just literally, prayer is just literally going to him and opening up to him. And that it's a throne of grace, that there's total welcome. And we don't need to be afraid about how, if we're wrong or off base, he'll help us. That's
right.
The good news. He'll help us in how to pray and just go before God and seek him and ask him and look for his wisdom in the Word and the Spirit of God's leading. And he wants, matter of fact, Georgianne, God has designed prayer that we become successful at it. And this is found in the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus simply said, abide in me and my word abide in you, and you ask whatever you wish, the Greek word thelema, meaning whatever you will, and it will be done for you. The next verse says, this is to my Father's glory, that you show yourself, you know, that you bear much fruit and showing yourself to be my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to realize that when we get the answers, it's a pleasure to God that we get the answers. It's a joy to God that we get the answers. He wants us to get the answers and demonstrate our relationship to him and glorify him by those answers and then also show that we're following Jesus very closely.
Okay. Now, she asks here, she says, maybe the two of you could talk also more about the authority of Jesus, his power, and how we should claim it when we are acting on his behalf, how and why we should be fearless.
Well, very good. When it refers to authority, I mean, there's his authority per se, because he's given us his name to pray in.
Mm-hmm.
I think in terms of 1 John 5, where it tells us, this is the confidence we have in approaching him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Greek word akouo, meaning he hearkens to us. He comes and listens. And if we know, it says there, if we know that he listens, we also know that we have the requests. So I think that as we pray in Jesus' name, according to the will of God, there should be an enormous confidence about that. Jesus' name wields a tremendous authority.
Yes.
Now, authority in Scripture has a lot to do with the demonic realm. He has authority over who? Authority for what reason? Jesus took the authority when he died on the cross and rose. He holds the keys, you know, of death and Hades.
Right.
And he has the right to give eternal life. So he said in Matthew, the last chapter, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of what he's done at the cross, he holds all the authority. He confers authority on us in Luke chapter 10 concerning the demonic realm.
Right.
And this is I just taught a seminar this weekend called the 5 A's of foundational biblical spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those A's was authority. And once again, even we had a small crowd in this seminar, and I asked how many here knows that they have been given the authority of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe a third. The 2/3 of Christians didn't know. And they didn't know how to appropriate, how to acknowledge, they didn't even know the verse.
Okay, how do people appropriate this?
Very good. Yes. I'm glad you asked it, because I love telling it.
Okay.
I think that it's very important as believers that we dive into the Word of God, because that's how we get discipled, taught, trained. And in salvation, everything has been included in that act of salvation. God has given us everything in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we know everything that we have. You know, if you were to buy a house with all the contents without even getting to see, you know, you get everything in there.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go in and begin to discover some stuff.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing when we dive into the Word of God. We're discovering the death of Jesus. We're discovering the life he's given us and all the things. So in Romans chapter 6, it tells us, because we're free, not only forgiven from sin, but we're free from its power over us. So it says, you know, since we're free, it says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. The idea of reckoning, appropriating. Count what is already true. That's what God is saying. Reckon it as true because it is true. Now we go over to Luke chapter 10.
Okay.
Jesus says, I have given you, this is 17, 18, 19, verses 17, 18, and 19, I have given you, that's a perfect tense, it's a permanent possession, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's what he said to the 72 believers right there, and he sent them out, to preach the kingdom, referring to the gospel and the good news, to heal people, and also to deal with demonic presence.
Okay, now when he said, nothing will harm you, and we know, for example, the way Paul died, horrible death. You know, all the apostles died horrible deaths.
Right.
And when we read this, nothing will harm you, and then we read what happened to them, how are we supposed to understand that, brother?
It's a good thing to, you know, and again, that's great. That's why we do dive into the scriptures and study everything we can. Because you know what I found over all these years? The answers are all in there.
Yeah.
And, because when we refer to Luke chapter 10, it's referring to demonic activity. It's referring to, for example, just 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I gave an invitation at church for people to come forward to get saved or prayed for, whatever, you know, whatever their need is to come before the Lord.
Right.
A man came forward. He came to me. I could see he was very oppressed. And he says, he said it really kind of hard. He could hardly say it. He said, there are three demons on me right now, and one says, then it started, it's almost like the demon started to speak, says, one wants to kill you, you know, use my name. Well, right then I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind all your activity and all that you're going to do. Of course, I also inwardly knew that I'm not going to be afraid. Now, that comes from experience now, after all this time dealing with demons and spirits and so forth. But of course, we exercised authority. The demon might have wanted to do that and use this guy to do something, but he was bound,
mm-hmm.
Cast out. The guy eventually, another spirit came forward and spoke in a different language even, and started, whether he was cursing, whatever, we stopped that. Prayed again. The man fell to the floor. A number of us prayed over him, and this is right. Nobody asked for it to happen. It just did. Nothing happened to any of us as far as from the demons being able to do something. No harm.
So this, now, we understand this as a spiritual?
Spiritual warfare, right.
Okay, and then doesn't that fit in with be not afraid of he who can kill your physical body, but he who can kill both your physical body and your soul?
Right, because that verse deals with the idea of the possibility of physical persecution.
Sure.
And that may occur. And it doesn't occur to most Christians, but it does occur to some.
Well, it's occurring every day.
Well, it is occurring every day. I mean, when I even say that, I mean, even the newest book out that followed Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's called By Their Blood, it mentions that more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than the entire history of the church. Dakar, you know, Sudan, we have hundreds of thousands of Christians who died.
Yeah, I know.
So that's the physical, but the verse you share is correct. You know, God is telling us, think about the issue of the fear of death in the first place. There's a verse in Hebrews that tells us that since the children of flesh and blood, he, referring to Christ, he too shared in the humanity, that he might destroy him who holds the power of, you know, holds the power of death, and kept people in fear all their lives.
Mm-hmm.
People fear death. Now Jesus does something to override it. By his death at the cross, he blasts away the finality of death, promising, you know, life forever, number one. Number two, you know, the verse you shared, God is saying, you know, to us, don't fear, you know, and give reverence and live in absolute, you know, submission, per se, to those who could take your, you know, your physical body. Instead, give all the reverence and fear and commitment and so forth to the living God who could not only take the body but throw it into hell. Now, that just says what he can do. This is a God that wants to redeem us.
Right.
And he's showing in that verse a preference.
Wow. Okay, this brings up another issue that she asks here. It's how and why should we be fearless? Now, that's pretty hard to fathom when you're in this rather fragile, neat body.
Sure.
To be fearless, not to fear death. And I think that a lot of the fear of death is the fear of the unknown. And with some people who are possessed, shall we say, the demon in the person fears losing their habitation.
Sure.
And that fear translates to the person.
Oh, yeah.
To the host.
Well, and there can be, you know, instances where you do have threats and things like that.
Sure.
Now, over the years, we've had threats. We've had one person show up at a church where I was pastoring, walked right in and declared boldly they were going to steal my little daughter and sacrifice her. So, was that a matter of living in fear then? No. See, that's where my wife and I both refused. We lived cautiously in the sense that we kept an eye out. We lived with prayer saying, Lord, you know, protect us. Now, this is almost 15 years ago now. No one has touched her. No one has touched us in that sense either. So there is this enormous protection by God, too. The old devotional writer Andrew Murray said it this way, that nothing comes to you but by the hand of God.
Right.
In other words, you know, if persecution comes in some level to where someone is going to take your life or whatever, like Stephen in the book of Acts.
Right.
Please understand, number one, that is the exception. Most Christians don't get martyred. Many do, and in the coming tribulation time, many will, but not all.
Right.
And the picture for the believer, the Christian, isn't that we're out there trying to get killed. We're not out there trying to get martyred. We're not like running out the street and say, run me over in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I don't fear you. That would be just off biblical witness, and that would be a religious fanaticism and has nothing to do with Christian witness.
Right. You're right.
What we have instead is that as we go out into the world to preach the gospel, share things with people, there's times that there is reaction. There's times that we go to hard places and there's reaction. Some Satanists do not want you to witness to them and share.
Right.
Big bodybuilder guy, big bruising, you know, body muscles. We were on the streets witnessing one time. And I'll never forget the guy named Bruce, and we started to share the gospel, and he stopped us and cussed at us and yelled and looked at me and said, you have no right to be out here on the street. Why don't you go back up into your building and do all the stuff in your building and don't do it out here on the street. I'm sick of, you know, you Christians coming. And he was just really flaring up.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately I felt the Spirit of God. So I looked at him, and it just came to my heart. I just looked at him and I said, listen, Bruce, I don't know what's happened to you, but I want to apologize if anybody's ever offended you or hurt you in some way, because that's not how it's supposed to be.
That's right.
He melted right then and there.
Nobody had ever had compassion.
Well, he did. He just, all of a sudden, his shoulders went down, you know, his muscles relaxed, and he listened to us some more. He took a gospel track. He was apologetic, and you know, that's what occurred. You know, and I, you know, in all the years, I mean, I can say that we have got to witness face-to-face with thousands of people, thousands, in many small groups, in larger crowds, on the streets, wherever. We used to do bar witnessing for 2 years inside bars, biker bars and stuff like that. And so there's people that will get mad. Sometimes drunks will get mad. But overwhelmingly, see, fear, the Bible talks about fear also in Proverbs being a snare. Fear of man is a snare. It's, you know what, if you have so much fear, you're never going to witness to anybody. You know, you're never going to really do something powerfully for the Lord. And, you know, the snare, Georgian, that I always use concerning the Battle of David and Goliath. And the great seasoned soldiers of Israel were hiding up in the rocks. They would not go down. Obviously, they lived in fear. None of them had enough faith to step out and deal with this giant, you know, that was screaming and yelling and defying the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Until a little shepherd boy did it. But he did it in the name of the Lord, and he did it out of just a passion for the honor of God against this really demonic affront and attack. And God's power was displayed in that fearlessness. Stephen was the same way when he preached to an angry crowd that was ready to kill anybody, and he preached to them the gospel so straight and so strong, quoted them scriptures. They had nothing left to do other than just kill him, so they began to stone him. And in the midst of that, you know, the Bible that witnesses that the Spirit of God in glory, this witness of he said his face shone like an angel.
Oh my!
And he cried out in prayer, you know, hold not this sin against them, and he committed his spirit, and within seconds he was before the Lord Jesus. It could happen. It could happen. But most of the time it doesn't.
Okay. She asks, the Queen of England was most afraid of the prayers of John Knox. Why would the prayers of John Knox matter to her?
Great, yeah. Actually, I think it was the Queen of Scotland. She was a wicked, persecuting... She was just really a wicked queen.
She was a witch.
Yeah, she was a real witch in that sense. Very bad. And, of course, John Knox, reformer and strong and out witnessing and sharing and getting scriptures out and so forth. He had no problem not only praying for England's revival and for souls, and praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God and praying for the benefit of people. He also knew how to pray against evil. He also knew that prayer could well, the power of God can come. Because again, it's what we're asking. And he was, you know, he knew what it was to pray against the evil structures. He knew what it was to pray against the injustices. He knew what it was to do those kind of things. And history, you know, records. The theologian from Old Princeton, Charles Hodge, quotes it, that she feared his prayers more than an invading army. And I think that's very important for us to realize that if we're believers and we're filled, truly filled with the Spirit of God, and we are walking in a growing, strong, you know, faith that gets stronger and stronger, that the only way to develop that is out on the field. The only way to develop that is stepping out. And praying and not being afraid of evil, but making it afraid of you and afraid of God per se.
Yeah.
And I say that not that we do it in a very, you know, in some kind of wild way or some kind of, you know, immature way, but I think that Christians have not realized the extent and level of what prayer can do. It's not just for us personally, yet it is for us personally. It's not just for our families. Or even in the church. It is to express, it's to advance your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. We're here to implement the will of God in the kingdom, to advance the kingdom. Jesus said he'd build a church, the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against or withstand it. The forward movement, that includes this incredible movement in prayer. So if there's an evil person that's doing very evil, and we are praying for the evil to stop, we are praying for their heart to be changed, we're praying for, those things, it's very possible that a wicked person may tremble because of the power and presence of God.
And that presence, when it's in you, meaning, our listeners out there, or you, Russ, it is a presence that when you come before other people, they sense it.
Well, sure. And, and not that we, and I want to, I'll explain too, because in our prayer mapping we pray for the destruction and the dismantling of demonic presence and power and of the underground groups that do much harm, mm-hmm. harm to children and so forth. We have no problem, praying against, let alone doing what we can in a physical way,
right.
To help victims and so forth. But this also means then identifying perpetrators and praying and putting their names down and so forth. Now, I'll give you an example. This was incredible to me because years ago, I talk about sometimes in these shows about a federal officer's wife we worked for,
yeah.
or worked with. She was a victim, and she was a victim of cult stuff. In the interactions of working with her, she talked about a guy named Kaino. That was his coven name, and he was doing harmful things to her. He had very, dark powers, and he walked around with a turban on, and he carried a big spirit stick that was like a snake, a wooden snake.
Mm-hmm.
And in their view, he put the spirits on that stick to use and to cast and release. Very vile man, very, very perverted man. We eventually, by the providence of God, encountered him face to face. Now, first he was angry because I knew his coven name.
Yeah.
Second, when I asked him to stay away from this person, this lady, he blatantly said he didn't know who she was, he didn't know what we were talking about, and then I said, Kaino, I'm going to start praying for you, I'm going to be praying for you. He became angry and said, no, you don't need to do any prayer, he yelled at me, and he turned around and he walked away. Now, we went straight from there to the federal officer's, the wife's home, or apartment she was living at. And the phone rang as soon as we entered, the apartment. And sure enough, this was Kaino calling to yell at her and threaten her that we encountered him. Well, this went on for, some time. He even showed up at our church one time, sat in the very back of the church with a spirit stick, rubbing the top of it, casting off spirits into the congregation, per se.
Yeah.
Some of the prayer intercessors saw what he was doing and went behind him and began to pray for him.
Yeah.
Well, guess who left? He did.
Yeah.
Now, not only did he leave, now we did another conference a month ago, and a fella came up from Virginia Beach. He wanted to go out on the field. We were going to do some witnessing that day and sharing Christ, but he wanted to do it in a shattered way, like, let's go out and find a cult member. So I said, all right, well, let's go to see Kaino. We'll go visit him,
mm-hmm.
and maybe he'll be open to us witnessing to him or sharing now. And, Georgianne, we got to the house and knocked on the door, and the nephew answered, and we began to ask for Kaino. I knew his real name, and I shared his real name. And he says, oh, you don't know. He didn't know. I said, what's that? He died.
Kaino is like hyena.
Well, the name held a power in the town.
Yeah. Okay.
And he was powerful, and he was feared.
Mm-hmm.
But this nephew looked at him, and he was dead. We don't pray for people to die. We pray for people to get saved. We pray for people. But when we pray against evil and we ask God to deliver people from evil, Georgianne, sometimes God comes in powerfully to do that.
Mm-hmm.
When the Roman church was seeking God and under the pressure of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire, through its emperor worship and its hatred towards the new Christians, and, of course, the satanic powers that was in the Roman system because of their belief systems and so forth, mass persecution began to go out against the Christians.
Right.
Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, In God says specifically to the Romans, but this is what he's able to do everywhere. He says, it says there, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. And don't forget that not too long right after that was written, all of Rome fell.
Yeah.
And the Christians were released.
Well, you know, Russ, people are increasingly disturbed by their government. And a couple of people have said, you know, what can we do?
Well,
you know, and my whole point about that is we can't do anything until their hearts are changed.
True.
See?
Well, I think this is what I would say. This is what I could see. You know, if there's really 50, 60, 70 million real believers in America, look,
yeah.
What could 50, 60 million believers do?
Oh,
they could pray in unison three things. Number one, let's repent. Just come before God like Nehemiah did and say, God, we repent on the basis of the sins of this nation. We repent for what's been done. We repent. We're horrified by it. We're sickened by it. The babies who've been killed, the vileness of this nation, the lies, the demonic that has come in that we've opened the doors to. We repent over those issues. We come and repent for this nation. Secondly, we seek the redemption of this nation. We seek, you know, God's mercy triumphs over judgment anyway, the Bible says.
Right.
He would rather, like it says in Ezekiel, God says to the prophet, he says, you know, that he would rather that, you know, the wicked turn. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn. So we would pray for the redemption. But I would add that let's also pray earnestly against all radical, real evil.
That's
to
right.
Target our prayers to say, God, we're praying against this. We're praying against the whole abortion issue. We're praying against, you know, what's going on there. We're asking you to stop this. We're asking you to speak to the consciences of nurses and doctors and others and little girls that are being led into there. We're praying for the system as a whole, that people will work in the system and help shut it down. We're praying that, you know, against a cultic, the satanic hand infiltrating our military, infiltrating the government, infiltrating, you know, segments of our society.
Right.
How often, you know, like when I go to many churches to, you know, preach and do seminars and things like that in the past, I'm telling you what, churches are gathering sometimes into the thousands. I was at a church in California. I went to one early morning. It was in their second service, 6,000 members. 6,000 were, I think, in that attendance.
Mm-hmm.
It was really powerful, really good. I went to another church that's well-known across the nation. I visited it. And, Georgian, the service went like this. The preacher came up and gave some kind of a short prayer.
Mm-hmm.
They had somebody come and do like a violin thing, which
mm-hmm.
was fine. It was nice. Nothing wrong with that. They came back with announcements. They kind of did a hymn to where just really the people up front mainly sang. But there was 2,000 people in this audience. I'm looking around. It's like everything is being done up front. Everybody's just watching. It's more like you were there as a spectator.
An entertainment hour.
Well, and that's how they were. That's how the 2,000 people in that service were trained.
Yeah.
And they listened, and of course they took an offering and things like that. And the guy did a good message and he preached a good message or whatever. But I thought to myself, why couldn't 2,000 people be engaged in 20 minutes of powerful intercession and prayer, just like
right.
what we talked about.
Right.
Just like in Acts chapter 4, when the entire body of believers joined together in prayer to God, they raised their voices, they didn't emotionalize it, they didn't have to hoop it up, they did it real.
Yeah.
They raised their voices together to God in prayer. They said, God, give us more boldness. They quoted scripture in their prayer, because they'd been threatened and told to shut up and not witness and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
They prayed, God, give us more boldness. And guess what happened? As they did that together in unison before God, power struck them so much so that the physical building shook.
Come on.
And the hundreds of believers went right back out sharing Jesus again, and nothing stopped them.
Well, you know, Russ, and I've been saying this on almost all of the audios that I've been doing lately, these powers that be do not fear Allah. They do not fear Buddha. They do not fear any of these old dead gods. And
right.
that's why, because they're dead. God took them away because they abused the people. And in their place, however, the people have continued to worship demons. Demons took over the place of these dead gods. Now, the only one that they fear is the name of Jesus Christ, because that is, he's a living Son of God.
Well, sure, and see, the real Christian welds that authority of Christ. Mm-hmm. I've never, in hundreds of deliverances, where in so many of the cases, the demon literally spoke through the human mouth.
Yeah.
Different, you know, the demon literally looked at me, sometimes spoke my name, countered, yelled, cussed, blasphemed God. But when we exercised authority, Jesus gave us authority to order the spirits and make them submit. And that authority is power. I mean, that authority is the authority of God. Now, in all the cases, Georgian, never did they mention fear of Allah, Buddha, and so forth.
Right.
There's no connection there.
Right. They're dead. They've been removed.
Right. And the demonic presence and power all over the nation, you know, wherever I've done this,
mm-hmm.
They all fear Jesus of Nazareth. They all fear the name. They tremble. Just like it says in the book of James, they really do. They tremble. They shudder at the name. We're told that that name is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved.
Mm-hmm.
We're told in Ephesians that that name has been exalted above everything in existence, that angels worship him.
Mm-hmm.
This name of the living historic Christ, he's the eternal Christ who came into history for a period of time, a short period. He's the Word who was with God. And you know the neat thing? That word with means face-to-face and total equality. The Word was with God, was God, and then that Word became flesh for a while among us. God became human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But he also has an agenda against the evil one. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, destroy it. And, Jervand, when we pray against evil and we exercise authority actually directly against even the demonic, that extends that destroying work of Satan. That continues to bring down the satanic work.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. And, you know, the ministers and the preachers and, you know, these big fancy churches, the guys that stand up at the front, you know, they don't teach people about the real power and authority and taking the authority and how to take the authority of Jesus Christ.
Right. And you know what happens because of that? That means that hundreds of thousands of Christians, they sit they've been trained as spectators.
Yeah.
And instead of being equipped and taken out on the field and shown, this is how you lead somebody to Christ, or this is how you pray for somebody to be healed, or this is how, if a demonic presence comes up, what you do. See, Jesus taught, and then he showed them, then he told them to do it. Three simple things. Get the teaching, watch how Jesus does it, and then do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll work, because he's at work.
Mm-hmm.
In that, you follow the Word of God, the instruction, you look at the models that we see in Scripture, you step out in faith, you start doing that, every Christian can win souls. Every Christian can pray and see some healing happen in lives. Every Christian can use the authority of Christ. Now, can you imagine again the 2,000-member church taking 20 minutes praying for the city, praying for the people around them, praying for their families, praying for each other? You know, just simply like in our church, smaller church, much smaller, we have people during prayer time just simply, you know, put a hand on a shoulder next to them, pray for them as the Spirit of God leads them. Just simply pray for that person today.
Yeah.
How many people that go to church today on Sunday across America got prayed for?
Hmm.
Most of them probably didn't.
Right.
In that sense. There might have been a pastoral prayer or somebody up front led a prayer. But if the church is just spectators watching week after week after week, forgetting what they heard from the sermon, not being into the Word of God themselves daily, and then definitely not being out on the field in ministry, we have a very ineffective and fearful group of believers.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. And that's sad.
It's very bad, yeah.
You know, it is... religion has done more for Satan than it's ever done for God, for God Yahweh, you know, God Jesus Christ. Religion takes people, it paralyzes people spiritually.
Absolutely, because in it you don't see anything happen either. Listen, if I take people out here, and that's what I was used to for so many years in Youth for Christ, that was my whole job, train people, take them out in the field, get them doing things, show them how to do it, and even teenagers, when it came to leading others, we'd give an invitation and 12 people wanted to receive Christ, then I had them help and lead and show them how to do this, and same thing concerning deliverance, and have people come in and sit in, we just had last night a guy that came in from another state that's seeking help so badly and been through some prayer deliverance. Now, this guy was different. It was a little more complex. He was one of those cult models we talk about that have personalities and demonic and a coven behind it and the Monarch Project and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Even with that, God shows us how to get to everything, how to bring the inner healing, how to get rid of the demonic stuff, and how to show them who Jesus really is and how they can begin to grip him and trust him and follow him.
Oh. Russ, you know, this problem is so widespread. That's why, you know, everywhere you look, leaders are leading whole nations to hell. You know, they're planning on killing millions and millions of people. Everywhere you look in every country, practically, it is all, it's demonic.
Yep.
You know, it's they want to hang on to their earthly power.
Right.
You know, and...
Well, that's part of the biblical theme, and that's... See, that motivates me, though, because I see the biblical theme telling me, hey, Russ, in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse. There are going to be more demons than ever in all of history. There's going to be more darkness, more deception, more seduction. The greatest powers of the satanic kingdom will be shown in the last days than in all of history, with the coming rise of Antichrist and global, you know, the globalism in the European nations. And I do. I cry out for, you know, and I pray. One of the states that I particularly pray for that I've had a heart for 15 years, I've got an entire map of Pennsylvania down here.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my prayer time, I'm praying and praying, and I'll get up and I'll go over and I'll point out cities that I'm praying for, cities that I've gone to, and cities that I've been in and done things and pray over it and feel the burden, feel the heart of God as I do. Now, the neat thing about this is when this guy showed up and wanted... And he sat down before two of us, and we're talking for a while. He goes, well, I guess I'm just supposed to be here. I don't know why I'm here, but I'm supposed to be here.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked over at him, and I smiled big, and I said, listen, we have been praying in our teams, and we have been seeking and asking God to bring us any more victims, to bring the victims out of Pennsylvania to us.
Amen.
I said, that's why you're here. God in His providence brought you here because Jesus loves you. He wants you to be healed from all the ritual abuse and pain and rape and everything else and be freed from the demons. I looked at him and was able to boldly say, because Jesus wants you free. And that's why. And that's why I'm not going to be afraid, Georgianne, because fear is that snare that will keep people and Christians in their homes and whatever else. And out on the field, nobody will get saved. Nobody will get reached. For Christ, nobody will get delivered if we just sit back and do nothing.
That's right, and that's what they're counting on, and that's what the churches are all about.
Yeah,
that's what religion is all about. It's about, you know, it's about castrating the power of the blood of Christ.
Well, if Satan could keep Christians just, you know, sitting in churches and quiet,
and
you got to realize, and again, me being a person, I love the whole body of Christ. I cry for this. That's why I pray for the church. The church, the real body of Christ, is real believers, and that brings us down to localities all over. I love getting together with believers, but I also say that they're, you know, with 580 churches in my own city, and still knowing that most of the city's, you know, spiritually dead, that there's so much drugs and, you know, dark stuff and things in our city, I'm thinking, man, 580 churches. What is the impact? Does the city even notice any level of spiritual impact? And it's sad. It's sad. I was walking home some years ago. I was walking home from where I did a workout. My wife forgot, or one of us forgot to tell who to pick me up. So I thought, okay, I'll just walk home. Walking home, I come down to close to my house. I have to walk over a small walk bridge. It's over 100 yards long. Skinny though. But anyway, I'm walking across. I see some kids up there. They're all partying and drinking, whatever. And I'm coming up close, and there's a girl cussing like a sailor, Georgianne, just cussing, and you know, something about a beer and this and whatever. And I turned around and started sharing Christ with them, and some of them listened. A couple of them were mocking, and we talked a little bit more. And then after that, I began to walk further on down. And as I got to the end of the walk bridge, I heard what sounded like somebody running up behind me. I thought, oh, they're going to, do something, hit me, do whatever else. I turned around, and here's the girl that was talking like the sailor. She started crying. Her makeup was all running down her face. And she said, I've got to tell you something. And she says, last night, she says, in my bed, she says, I was crying out to God, please, God, please send me somebody that can help me get out of this lifestyle and get out of this stuff. Please, God, send me somebody to help me. Georgianne, God made sure I didn't get a ride home that day, and made sure that I was going to have to walk home, because He was sending me as an answer to that little girl's prayer, who He led to Christ, went to visit her home, talked to her parents, bring her to church. This girl was crying. Somehow, God, she wanted out of the drugs, out of the alcohol, out of the depression. And she didn't know how to find Jesus. She didn't know how to pray. But she just cried out, God, send me somebody. And one day later, she knew it. She knew when I came across her and started witnessing and sharing that God had answered. And I'll never forget that face with all that makeup running down, telling me, knowing that, not that I knew I was led. I mean, it was providential. You don't know until afterwards when you see God's amazing providence.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Oh, Russ, you're right. God has a way of doing things, just like you said. When you didn't get a ride home, you didn't know why at that moment, but there it was.
Sure.
Oh, my gosh.
And there's times that we need to pray. Like my dad, when I first got saved, my dad was violently opposed to me. Called me Joan of Arc for months. Called me a Jesus freak, cussed at me. And all I did was want to share Christ. I didn't want to argue with him no more. I didn't cuss any longer. He couldn't fathom it. He couldn't understand it. I didn't fight and argue and cuss and scream at him like we did as little, when we were, just growing up as little hunkies.
Mm-hmm.
And 23 years I prayed for my dad. 23 years, Georgianne. I kept praying and praying, and I wouldn't give up. When he attempted suicide and was left in a coma, and I was at the hospital looking at him, the doctor came in and he said, well, your dad's going to go one way or the other. He's either, the drug is going to take him further down and his heart will stop, nothing else we can do, or he'll come out of it. I looked at the doctor, I walked straight away from him, right down to the prayer chapel, got on my knees, I began to pour out prayer for my dad. I said, Father, I have prayed for his salvation. I have prayed for his salvation. I am asking you to hang on to him. I don't care what it takes. And he came out of it. And he got out of it, and the next day he tried to jump out the window of the hospital.
Oh my God.
And he went through massive depression and great pain in his life. I kept trying to share. He didn't want to hear it. He was arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
For 23 years, he lived in misery and arrogance and loss of relationships. And I felt, at this final year, God, I was in my truck praying, crying out to God, saying, God, I got to get to my dad. He had moved to California long, 27 years prior, and I had flown out there 25 times to see him and just, try to reach him. And so I pray, God, somehow I don't have any money. I got to get out there one more time. And some people had been praying, and they heard me about that I'd been praying for my dad. They bought me a plane ticket, and they said, we think you should go see your dad. This is your last time. So I flew to California at Christmas time. My mother had gotten saved because my daughter sent her a letter explaining to her how to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
So the big church she was starting to go to let me do her baptism. But my whole trip there was to get my dad saved. And I went to see my dad, and I took him with a wheelchair, and we went out to Huntington Beach Pier, and I took him out to eat, and he carried his little air. He was on oxygen at the time. Mm-hmm. He had emphysema and asbestos poisoning. They gave him maybe a year left, and we talked, and I boldly shared with him one point about how I led his mother, my grandmother, to Christ, and that his mom is in heaven, and that if he ever wanted to see his mom again, she's in heaven. That's the only way is for him to get to heaven.
Yeah.
And he didn't want to hear that even. Well, the day before I left, trying, he was really cutting me off. I finally went back over, and I said, Dad, I want to share with you. You've got to listen to me. Well, bottom line, I won't go to the whole story. My dad got saved that night. And, Georgiana, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that if my dad would have died 20 years prior, even after I preached the gospel, you know, gospel to him a number of times and tried,
yeah,
he would have died and went to hell. No question. It wouldn't have been God's fault. It would have been his fault alone, period. But I believe those prayers opened the time window, per se, the period of grace. Just like God says to this church in the book of Revelation concerning this Jezebel, this wicked person, he said, I gave her time to repent, but she was unwilling.
Yeah.
God was giving my dad more time. I believe those prayers helped extend. And he lived miserably because of his own sin, because of his own refusal. But I kept praying and praying and praying and praying, and I believe God gave him the added time. Mm-hmm. And ultimately he came to Christ. And that's part of what prayer can do.
That's powerful. That's very powerful, Ross. And, you know, there's a lot of, I believe, young people out there that have parents, one or both parents, that are similar to what your dad was.
Right.
And it's very hard on them because the young people, you know, they're not being taught about the power of the Lord. They're just kind of out there dangling in the wind, if you will. I mean,
sure,
whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they go.
Sure.
And there's, yeah. Ooh.
Well, it's sad. Because I see it from the inside, you know, and
sure,
in places I go and churches I go to and Christians that I deal with all the time, you know. I'm getting, you know, I couldn't even get out of my car today going back to church tonight. People are waiting for me outside. Who gets to talk to me first and wants to ask me this question, pray for this person? And one lady's bringing her daughter who just had a baby, who boyfriend just left, and the baby was given adoption somewhere else, and the girl is a suicidal mess. And then there's a cult multiple that has come out from Pennsylvania waiting, and there's another one that has been coming looking for what day they get counseling and prayer and healing. And so I tell you what, if you get busy in prayer and if your life is opened up to being a witness, helping people, loving people, and you've learned how to do, you know, the things Jesus said to do, you're going to get busy. And you're going to get to see the grace of God, the mercy of God, change people's lives. And you're going to see them fall in love with Jesus because of his love and forgiveness and cleansing in their life and his healing in their life. And that's, I guess, what keeps motivating me to go, that, you know, to go to another person. And I've been willing to, I don't care, as I said this last year, Lord, I'll go anywhere anybody asks, because sometimes, Georgia, and I get bugged that there's churches and pastors that won't pray for the demonized.
Why is that, Russ? I mean, that just boggles my mind.
Well,
it's, you know, I've had a Mormon bishop tell me, you know, I discussed some very serious issues with him, and literally, I mean, the reply was, well, we don't discuss things like that, you know.
Sure.
And it cost my marriage.
Yeah.
It, you know, I mean, these churches, oh my God, they do a lot of harm to people.
Well, you know, even locally, a 10,000 member church, I think I shared with you before, and you know, they got 18 full-time pastors. And,
oh my!
And I said, listen, I've had 70 of your people come over to our offices, and we've prayed for them. And when they're getting free and God is touching their lives, they're running back to the Sunday school class over there, telling their friend. Then they bring their friend over.
Yeah.
And so they called me over there to say what, you know, they want to know what we're doing and what we believe. So they were all happy with who we were. They knew we were right on Christians and we believe the Bible. And we really believe the Bible because
we
want to do it.
Yeah.
And so this pastor says, well, this is very great, and from now on we'll recommend people coming to you and we'll send people over there. And I stopped him. I said, no, man. I said, no. I said, listen, you've got 18 full-time pastors plus part-time and staff and workers.
Mm-hmm.
You have hundreds of people here that need simple prayer to get rid of oppression and attachment and understand how they can do things in their own life. You do it.
That's right.
And he said, we can't.
Yeah.
And I said, why not? He said, it would rip our church in half because we don't believe that. And I want to just say, well, why don't you take pages from the scriptures and just rip them straight out? Why don't you just never talk about Jesus and his compassion delivering Mark chapter 5? That guy would have, you know what? If Jesus, look at the man, a human being.
Right.
In he's among the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's naked. He's howling. And he's living in a cemetery. And nobody can, they try to bind him with chains. I mean, there's the human answer. Either force drugs into them, you know, chain them, put them in a cage.
Yeah.
Because they're so bizarre, humanity doesn't know what to do with them. Jesus shows up, and the man, the demonic in him, slams, you know, down to the ground, crying out, "What have you come to do to torture us, Jesus? You know, Son of the Most High God." And Jesus says, "What is your name?" And of course, this is Legion, for we are many. And
yeah.
Jesus just uses the word "ek." He said, "He's commanding, get out." And now take a look at the story. He commands this host of demons. It doesn't say how they got in there. That's always not the most important thing.
Right.
The most important thing is getting them out and seeing a person free. It shows the man in the next couple of verses totally freed from the demons, clothed and in his right mind, and he's talking to Jesus, wanting to follow Jesus everywhere, which is the normal thing. And Jesus says, well, I'd rather you go back to your town and tell your people what great things the Lord has done. Now, you know that guy was a witness. He probably walked back in that town. The people probably started screaming, "He's here!" Well, he's not naked, and he's not howling. He's talking. He's calm. He's peaceful.
Right.
And I wonder if they gathered around him and said, "What happened? What, some of them probably had their pitchforks and chains ready to try to chain him again." And instead, Jesus of Nazareth has set me free. Jesus of Nazareth has changed my life.
Right.
Jesus of Nazareth gave me my mind back.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus does, Georgianne.
Yes.
He does that for people.
And, you know, somebody that is troubled like that, Russ, today they put them in a mental institution, they drug them, they tie them down to a bed, they put them in a room by themselves, rubber room, whatever you want to call it. Then, you know, they try to talk to them, and it's, well, tell me about your childhood. Tell me how you felt about your first grade teacher. You know, it's stupid. It is just stupid. It's playing the demonic game.
Well, we've got to decide, you know, even as pastors out there and as counselors, do we want to rob God of his work and of honoring and glorifying God and of setting people free by giving in to Freudian concepts?
Or like
Carl Jung.
Yeah.
Why would we want to take Jung's teachings and use them incorporate in our counseling when he himself was an occultist and was deceived himself? Why would we want to get into Freud, who had obviously his own sexual preoccupation and issues, who did not analyze the human person biblically, his body, soul, and spirit in need, throw them out.
Yeah.
Throw them out and let Jesus come into your counseling boat and let him float that boat.
But see, they're afraid of Jesus. That's the thing. They're not afraid to talk about Buddha and all these other phony things, the only one that they fear talking about is Jesus Christ.
Sure. Well, and even Christians who have used what they call eclectic, you know, Bible and psychology and so forth.
Yeah.
But because we're licensed, we can't pray for deliverance. So you know what licensed counselors, psychologists, and psychiatrists did? Here's what happened. They started bringing people over to me into our offices for prayer deliverance.
Come on.
Well, here's what I said. You must come with them then and sit here with them. Of course, they came. And they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears when demons manifested and people were set free.
Yeah.
And people no longer had voices in their house, in their head saying, kill yourself or you know, whatever. They saw this happening.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something else. They thought, you know what happened, though? While some of them were bringing the people over to me, they were on the clock, per se. You know, our rule is we never, that's just our rule. We never ask for funds from any victim, never.
Yeah.
Never mention it, never ask. Well, I found out one time a psychologist was coming, and they were on the clock. They were getting $90 an hour for bringing the person to me, doing the stuff, and bringing them back to their office.
Oh, my God.
And I thought, my goodness, you know, this could be a racket.
Yeah, well, it is a racket.
This could be a racket. You know, so we can either exchange the glory of God for a lie, psychological or psychobabble lies, or we could go back, you know, and kneel before the Lord Jesus and, you know what, even for psychiatrists and psychologists, this is a word for them because they know that they have a high rate of suicide, depression among their own colleagues.
Sure.
That Jesus of Nazareth is the one who has the power to release us from depression. It's a spiritual thing. See, psychiatrists and psychologists, they know nothing about spiritual attack.
Oh, it's politically incorrect to know those things.
Well, and you know, I mean, so many times I've had to go to the psych wards and deal with people and talk with them and have, you know, get the evil eye. Or even have a psychologist write me a letter telling me, don't mix religion with psychology. You know, and again, it's because they don't know the same Jesus that I know.
Right.
The Jesus I know did what he did to that man in Mark chapter 5. And I might not be the best at it. I mean, as much as we've seen God do, I want to be a better vessel that his grace comes through quicker and helps people faster. That's all.
Amen.
And so we just said, God, we'll go in. You know, we've been flying all over the place, George Ann, just, mm-hmm. you know, here in North Carolina, and Spokane, and Pennsylvania, and California, and,
yeah.
you know, Detroit, and Providence. But you know what? If they had local places and people that would do simply what Jesus said to do and get it done there, I would need to fly.
Wow. But, you know, they don't, like you say, They can't
because they won't. I agree.
Right.
They can't because you have to be. You know what? You're never going to do any more than you believe.
Oh boy, well said.
You're never going to do any more than you believe. If you believe that God hears prayer and set up prayer and wants it, you know, Jesus said in John 15, "I have chosen you to go and bear fruit." Well, what does he mean? Apples coming out of our ears? No, of course not.
Right.
He means that in that bearing of fruit that we lead people to faith in Christ, that we pray for people and they can get healed, that we encounter someone with demonic oppression, depression, attack, possession, whatever, and by the authority given to us in Christ, we command it out of their life and see them freed and lead them to Christ. That's bearing fruit.
Right.
That's bearing fruit. And Jesus said, if you'll begin to bear a little bit, the Father will prune you and sharpen you and make you even more fruitful.
That's even more.
Because God wants you to be, he wants you to succeed. And obviously it's going to be a little shaky and fearful at first if we've never done it. That's true of every one of us. If you've never led a soul to Christ, if you've never prayed for somebody to be actually healed, if you've never done, you know, prayer of deliverance and seen something happen and someone set free, it has to begin somewhere.
That's right.
And the neat thing is, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. You know what? He's hands-on. He's with me. That's why. That's what I know. And if I'm on the airplane and talk to somebody, if I'm landing, and, you know, I just, George Ann, I just look for it. I'm so busy. I just have, there's so many people. I have to, you know, sometimes I just got to get away and get rest.
Yeah.
Because, and I just, you know, all I want to get to more. I want to get to more. I want to get to more.
Russ, can we do right now, could we bring this one to an end and start on a part two?
That'd be fine.
To go on to the subjects that we were going to talk about.
Oh, sure.
Beheading and about law enforcement.
All right,
like
absolutely.
That. All right, everybody. We're going to bring this to an end, and we're moving on to a part two with Russ, and we'll be covering the subjects that he wanted to cover on law enforcement, and also the listener that emailed in some questions that have to do with the significance of beheading, and we will be covering that in a part two. God bless all of you out there, and God bless you, Russ.
Thank you.
This is Georgia M. Hughes with Russ Dizdar, signing off, moving on to part two.